To the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20. The first six verses are our text for today. Let us hear God's word, brothers and sisters. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Before I begin today, I just want to ask for prayer for something. I don't mean to distract from the preaching of the word at all, especially since this is about my dad. That would infuriate him if he knew that I distracted from the preaching of the word. But over the last few weeks, there's been some scans that have shown something going on in my dad's pancreas. And he is 87, and even this morning, Mom texted that they had to take him to the ER, and he was dehydrated. And so I don't mean to be distracted, but when you have a multi-generational pastoral family, everybody's got to be somewhere else on Sunday, and you can't be together. And I would simply ask for prayer for my dad. I'll try to update you as we find out more. It's been something that I've not shared publicly. You just don't get accustomed to that sometimes as a pastor. You get to help everyone else with their problems. So I would appreciate prayer for my dad. His name's Bob, if you don't know him. Best pastor in the world. Today's text is a lot like reading old newspapers. Like these earth-shaking news stories from the Morris, Minnesota Tribune of February 10th, 1922. Clifford Lee left on Sunday night for Minneapolis to attend the automobile show being put on there this week. C.G. Dickey left Tuesday evening for Minneapolis to attend the automobile show being held there this week. Miss Ann Ernst is in Minneapolis and St. Paul this week on a business trip. She left for the Twin Cities on last Saturday. This was in the newspaper for the town. And Vigne left on Saturday for Ada, Minnesota to visit at the home of his son-in-law and daughter, Mr. and Mrs. F.O. Meralt of that city. Mr. and Mrs. H.C. Probst entertained the Bridge Club at their home on Thursday evening of last week. Dainty refreshments were served. Mrs. August Schreiber and little son Wilmar are guests at the home of Mr. and Mrs. Chris Gaffney this week. They arrived on Monday. The Lutheran Free Church Sunday School had a sleigh ride party last Saturday evening after the sleigh ride lunch was served in the church basement. Mrs. E.J. Jones and Mrs. Henry Jones entertained a number of friends at the E.J. Jones home Thursday afternoon and plan to entertain again on Wednesday or Thursday of next week. And probably the most ironic news story, word received by friends of B.H. Betters, who has been ill since Christmas and went to Tampa, Florida for his health, indicates that he is not recovering as beneficial results as he expected. They missed a great headline, B.H. Betters is not better. But I guess social media really isn't anything new. We don't have any pictures of the dainty refreshments that were served. But just maybe it's the method of delivery that we point out the mundane things of our lives. It used to be in the newspaper for all to read. Now we just put it out on the World Wide Web. As we come to chapter 20 in this text that can seem almost unimportant if we didn't know that every word of Scripture was inspired and for our good, we find Paul and team transitioning to the final stages of the book of Acts, where Paul's passion for evangelism and church planting will lead to his own passion, his own suffering and death at the hands of Rome. He is beginning that final leg of his ministry and life by beginning the trip to Rome via Jerusalem. It begins with this travel narrative, which was much more common in past generations than in our own. But in the midst of it all, here is Paul continuing to minister, continuing to help, continuing to come alongside the dear saints that he has evangelized and or discipled and built up throughout his journeys, even while facing continued harassment. And friends, I want to use this text today to encourage you to be diligent in God's calling in your life. Be diligent in God's calling in your life. For through you, Christ will accomplish his will on earth. We need this call to diligence because, like the early church, we face times of discouragement. We face times of harassment. We face times when it seems like all that we are planning and hoping for in the gospel, whether it be in a small scale with our children, our immediate family, our extended family, those that we come in contact with, or whether it's on large scale, things that we as a congregation or a presbytery or the General Assembly hope to accomplish, seems to be more fruitless than fruitful. We're reminded here that this all happened after the uproar, and after the uproar had ceased. And so firstly, I want to encourage you, friends, to be diligent after discouragement. Be diligent after discouragement. Back in verse 21 of chapter 19, we see Luke's recording of Paul determining to do the very thing he was now setting out to do. And now after these events, and this was after the sons of Sceva, those exorcists had been shunned and shamed. Now after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So we see that Paul is not doing something new or different because this uproar had happened. He was continuing on the path that he believed the Spirit would have him walk. He had determined to do this, And even though there was this great uproar, this riot, all these things had happened, he continued to set his foot to the path that he knew he was to walk. Paul sends for the disciples, he encourages them, and he says farewell and departs to Macedonia. Now, this verse here contains a phrase that some, if they're inclined to one translation over another, might say, well, the ESV says he said farewell. My version says that he embraced them. And that seems to be a little more particular. And you seem to understand that those translations that say that he embraced them, that's actually an interpretation of the Greek here. And it just simply says he took leave of them. And so what's being brought in is how people would have taken leave of each other in that day and time. They would have embraced. They probably would have kissed, even men, cheek to cheek. They would have kissed. And so the translations here are interpreting in that day and age when people said goodbye to each other, particularly after a large event, an emotional moment, how would they have parted ways? And here we see part of our encouragement in the midst of discouragement. And part of that remedy for us is proximity to our brothers and sisters. Now, I'm a hugger, so I can say this, and I don't feel like it's really impinging on who I am as a person. Some of you are not huggers. I love to find people who aren't huggers and hug them anyway. It's fun to watch you squirm. I also love to tell my brothers and sisters in Christ that I love them. And some of you are not prone to say, I love you in return. But some of you have learned, and I really appreciate that. Because I love to hear that I'm loved as much as I love to love. But friends, sometimes in the midst of discouragement, and I don't know if Paul sending for the disciples means that they were scattered in some way or if he was just simply trying to have a focal point of ministry here. But sometimes after discouragement, we can kind of scatter from each other. Now, there's a blow up in a relationship. There's a blow up at some church event. Something's handled the way that somebody doesn't think it should be handled. And so what do? I'm just going to stay away for a while. Can I encourage you to not do that? When we're discouraged, we need one another all the more. And we're going to see that two of the guys in Paul's traveling team are two of the guys that were beaten because of all the stuff that was going on in Ephesus. And they might have said, you know what, Paul, love you, brother. But when I hang out with you, my body starts to hurt. And so I'm just going to hang back for a little while. No. That's the time to press in. Press in with one another, toward Christ, together. And so be diligent after discouragement. Paul here does what he intends to do. And so he sets the stage here for his goodbye by encouraging the disciples as they are discouraged. Secondly, so that's after the fact. Secondly, be diligent when facing persecution. Be diligent when you see something coming down the road that is going to be uncomfortable or difficult. Continue to be diligent in that. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So his ultimate plans are not thwarted, but he changes the way that he's going to go about the plans. He's not a power boater, he's a sailor. I had early on in ministry challenging moments, and one of my mentors looked at me and he said, "You're a power boater, aren't you?" I said, "Well, my family always had power boats. My one uncle got a sailboat. We thought he was weird because you can get on the water and just go straight to where you want to go." He said, "That's your problem. You need to learn how to sail. The wind blows in different directions and you have a goal you want to go. Sometimes it looks like you're not headed towards the goal, but you're going to get to the goal, but you got to work with the circumstances around you." And I told him to be quiet. But anyway, So we have to sail rather than powerboat. And Paul here was sailing. He's saying, I know what I want to do. I know where the Lord would have me go. And the wind shifted. And so it's not that I'm not going to do what I know that God would have me do, but I'm going to go about it a little bit different way. And here he goes through this region and he continues to give them a word of encouragement, to give them much encouragement. And obviously the church would need to be built up and encouraged in the face of all that had happened. And as it turns out, all that was going to happen. As the Jews continued to devise new plans to harass and to persecute the church. And Paul was simply ministering what Christ has given us in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Apostle Peter reflects this as he writes to a church scattered in the midst of persecution. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Friend, you may be facing something in your life. You know what God has called you to do. You know what the right thing is to do, but you know it's not going to be easy. Somebody's not going to like it. Somebody's going to come down on you. And during the holidays, many, many Christians face many, many situations like this. Why? Because it's not that Santa Claus is coming to town. It's that unsaved relative is coming to town. That non-Christian, atheistic family member who hates everything that you love is going to be at dinner. How do you handle that? How do you talk to them? How do you try to delight in relationship? And so, friends, even if you know there's going to be challenge, there's going to be persecution, whether it's on the family level, the societal level, even in the church. You know, not all Christians like when things are done the way they should be done. Perhaps you know that there's someone that you need to pursue Matthew 18 with. And you know they're not going to like it if you approach them and say, hey, we've got an issue between us and we need to resolve this. And they might get mad. I know none of you do, but some Christians do. They don't like to be reminded that there's conflict. They don't like to be reminded that there's friction. And if somebody tries to handle it rightly, the other person gets upset. We're still called to do what Christ would have us do, even if we are persecuted, even if we should suffer for righteousness' sake, we will be blessed. And Paul, as he travels about this region, he's reminding them of these fundamental truths of the heavenly kingdom, of what can happen, what God can do when Christians suffer for righteousness' sakes. We ought to be diligent after discouragement. We ought to be diligent when facing persecution, when facing potential discouragement in what God would have us do. Thirdly, be diligent no matter how big or small your role. Be diligent no matter how big or small your role. Now we have a list here of people. And this list of men is kind of like a trophy case of converts from Paul's travels. It's kind of this intercity, international league of men who were being discipled in ministry and trained under the Apostle Paul. Some of them we hear about only here. Some we hear about in other places in Scripture, but we really don't know any more about them. Obviously, Sopater the Berean was the most godly. He's the son of Pyrrhus. That's the Greek. It's the same as Rufus in Latin, which means most likely it was a family of redheads. And so we know he was obviously the most godly one of the group. God's chosen people, right? And it's interesting why Luke sometimes delineates people the way he does. There had been, from that same region, a very well-known conquering general. Generations before. And sometimes when there's a well-known name, you have to clarify, well, this is the same name, but not the same person. It takes us back to around 2010, 2011, 2012, ESPN had this great commercial about a guy named Michael Jordan. And he would make a reservation at a restaurant, and he'd show up at the restaurant, and everybody would be prepared to serve Michael Jordan. And they'd realize, oh, it's not that Michael Jordan. And so they'd put away the fancy stuff, or they'd just kind of live in disappointment that it wasn't the real Michael Jordan who was coming to be served. And so here we have this family name from this same region, and Paul's clarifying, well, it's not that guy. It's the son of Pyrrhus, but he's the Berean. They're from Macedonia, and et cetera, et cetera. So Berea, this is where the Jewish Christians who came to faith were passionate about Bible study, were passionate about studying the scriptures, which wasn't as convenient then. You usually had to go down to the synagogue. You had to pull out the scrolls. It wasn't just flipping and cross-referencing all that. There's a lot of carpal tunnel that would set in with all the twisting of the scrolls to study God's word and see if what the apostles were bringing was as true as they said it was. Sopater is also mentioned in Romans 16, a different variation of his name, Sosipater, but same man mentioned there with Lucius and Jason. There's Aristarchus and Gaius who are mentioned here, the ones who were beaten in Ephesus, the ones who actually felt the weight of the reality of the persecution and the frustration in that city. There's Tychicus, who was sent by Paul with the letter to Colossae. He says, Tychicus will tell you about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Paul also told Timothy that he had sent Tychicus to Ephesus as well. So he was obviously a messenger and a servant of Paul. Trophimus was another man connected with Ephesus as well. And so we see that this group of men, some believe those are the ones being spoken of in places like 2 Corinthians 8, where it speaks about messengers of the churches. These were men who are being trained under Paul, and some of them well known. Timothy is mentioned here. He gets two of his own books of the Bible as Paul writes letters to him. Some not really known as well, Secundus. We don't know. But no matter how big or how small the role, we ought to be diligent. As these men were diligent, some of them facing the brunt trauma of the persecution of the church. Some perhaps more behind the scenes and not really well known as someone who should be persecuted by the Jews. And friends, often we can look at our role in the kingdom of God and we can say, you know, maybe I don't need to be faithful today. Is my role really that important? Look across, see the little one in the high chair. See the little one with their school books. See the teenager. You see perhaps living in singleness. You think, really, how important am I today? I mean, obviously, Pastor Joel can't miss, because he's got to preach. But, you know, I'm just serving in the nursery today. I can miss. I'm not really doing much of anything. I can miss. But friends, if you were to wake up one morning and part of your body was missing, I think you'd be pretty concerned. If you woke up and your spleen was laying beside you in the bed, no longer attached to you, you'd say, well, I don't know what the spleen does, but I think this is a concern to me right now. Friends, as the body of Christ called to do ministry in Christ's name, some public, some private, some large scale, some small scale, each one is important. And each one is called to a particular diligence in the calling that Christ has placed upon them for the kingdom. You are not unimportant to the kingdom of God. When you miss, you are missed. Seek, be diligent in what Christ has called you to. Don't give up. Don't step out. Don't slack off. Be diligent, for you have the Spirit living within you, helping you to answer that call that Christ has placed on your life, equipping you to answer that call that Christ has placed upon your life, empowering you to answer that call that Christ has placed upon your life. Not all are called to be the Apostle Paul. Many are called to be a Secundus, whoever that was. But friends, each one is important to the kingdom. It's through each of you that Christ is accomplishing his will on this earth. And that brings me to my fourth and final point. Be diligent and see the Lord work. Be diligent and see the Lord work. Too often in our theology, we put such an emphasis on God's providence, his sovereign will, that we de-emphasize and sometimes forget that in ordaining his will, he ordains all the means by which his will is accomplished. And that's us. God has ordained that the gospel will cover the earth as the waters cover the seas, that the gospel will spill over everywhere. And by that, he ordained those who would go. He has ordained for our families to be discipled. And in ordaining that, he ordained you, parents, to disciple your children. He ordained the church to help with that, to provide resources for that, to provide opportunities and moments for that. He has ordained that the saints be encouraged in the word of God, and in that, he has ordained you to be in the Word of God, to be together in moments where the Word of God is taught and discussed. See what I'm saying here? There's the primary means. So technically the answer, you know, why did such and such happen? Well, because God wanted it to happen. Okay, good job. But there are secondary means in play. And you are part of those secondary means. So be diligent and see the Lord work. And it's amazing how as we spit and sputter, as we trip and fall, as we sometimes look like we don't know what we're doing, mostly because we don't know what we're doing. And we try and we fail and we try again and it seems like nothing is working. Guess what is working? God is working. And he's bringing people to himself. He's discipling them. He is conforming them to the image of Christ. He is readying them for eternity with him. He is doing that work. How? As we do the work that he calls us to do. So be diligent. Be diligent in God's calling in your life. No matter how big it feels, no matter how small it feels, because through you, Christ will accomplish his will on the earth. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul, the example of the ministers of the early church, who in the face of great trial and struggle, maintain diligence in the call of the gospel upon their lives, upon the life of the church together, upon the missionary endeavor that you had tasked Paul with. Father, we pray that no matter what your calling is in our lives, individually, corporately, that you would empower us, encourage us, give us vision to see it through. that we would be able to maintain diligence in all that you have called us to in this place, in our families, in our workplaces, in our homes. Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you and the Son send him to us to not only apply the redemption purchased by Christ, but to continue to fill us and empower us for these works that you have prepared for us to do. Thank you that we get to participate in the work of the kingdom, that you have seen fit to use broken vessels to carry the water of the gospel, that you have chosen to use crooked sticks to draw straight lines to Christ. Continue to use us. Continue to keep us diligent, we pray. In Christ's name. And church, let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.